So good to see all of you today. I am going to make announcements about like the things that are in your bag after our first session. So welcome to the first session of the Women's Seminar 2019. The caterer is calling me. Can you answer this? They need to go to the fellowship hall. Okay, sorry. Okay, so I have just one thing to say before I announce our first speaker. One, I apologize for having to. One thing to say before I announce our first speaker. Because of the nature of where she often lives, please do not Facebook Live her session. If you want to rewatch it, you can rewatch it in the archives tomorrow. I think they'll be posted tomorrow. And I just really ask, even maybe throughout the whole day, if you can just kind of refrain from doing anything live, just because this time has been, you guys have all like paid to be here, and the ladies will get to watch it tomorrow, and it'll be awesome, and you can like repost it if you want tomorrow, or send it with your friends tomorrow. About our first speaker, I had a whole list of things written down in my phone to say, and now my phone is gone. But what I wanted to say, I'll try to think of it. This woman, first of all, actually, I just want to ask, who is here from out of state or out of town, from another city? Wow, give them a hand. Thank you for being here. Thank you. And then also, I just want to say how much of a privilege it is to be able to coordinate the seminar, because this is like chock full of history. Like, how beautiful is it that some of you have been here, like maybe going to women's seminars since before I could walk, you know, like you guys are a blessing. Like, you're the reason why these things still happen, because you've been here, you know. And what do we know? Like, all we know is to like kind of plan it and then ask the Lord to be here and then show up. So thank you for doing that for so long. And anybody who's new, thank you for joining us. We're really excited you're here, and we believe God's going to be with us today. So our first speaker has lived in a lot of places. I would say she could call a lot of places home. And okay. from the East Coast to the Midwest of the United States to all over Asia, like, this woman has put her feet there and asked God to, like, build. And that's what kind of woman she is. She lays down her life. She's a gifted nurse, an insightful Bible teacher, a fiercely loyal friend. Many of us know that from experience. She's radically hospitable, like, radically. When she has nothing in other countries, she still somehow puts, like, a fuzzy robe on your bed. She's deeply sensitive to the Spirit of God and to the needs of others. So our first speaker is Bethany Pearson, if you could welcome her.
Good morning. I'm actually really excited to be here. I feel like I should be a little more nervous than I am. But the thing is, I feel like God has prepared me for this moment my whole life. Like, it was a dream of mine to be able to speak and teach ladies. And to be in a place like Baltimore and have leadership trust me with your hearts is a beautiful thing. And I thank you for praying about the speakers, for the women who are speaking today. We just want to impart love to you, life to you. And I just wanted to start with that. So let's pray. So, dear Heavenly Father, God, we come before you, empty vessels. We pray that you would fill us, speak to us, teach us. God, our lives are in your hands, and we can trust you. Help us to build women. Help this day to have an eternal impact. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, so of course, I want to start in Proverbs 31. Of course, Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? And I'm looking around and I see a lot of beautiful, faithful, virtuous women. And you know, it's kind of rare. It's actually quite rare because there's a price to pay. You know, I love that the sacrifices that we make to God, like we can look back in our life and, you know, sometimes people look in and they say, oh, you made so many sacrifices. But then when we look back, we say, it was worth it. It was worth it all. And that's a virtuous woman. And Ecclesiastes 7 verse 27 and 28, it says the preacher, he's crying out in the street. Why? Because he can't find a virtuous woman. He said, there's not one. I can't find her. But yet, here's a room full. And I want to talk a minute about what happened, why this happened, why it's so rare to find a virtuous woman. And I think it's important to start in Genesis 2, right? God made everything. He made everything perfect. And then Satan came in. And he told Eve, you're lacking something. There's something you don't have. You know what? There's a lot of lies that Satan is telling to the ladies in this room today. He's lying to you because he wants to steal your virtue. He wants to steal what God has intended for you. But you know what? You don't have to have a conversation with him. You can hang up the phone when he calls. When he tries to throw something at you, just look at him. No, that's a lie. Is that a lie in my right hand? Yes, it is. We're going to cast it down. Doesn't the Bible say cast down every vain imagination and everything that exalts itself above God? Yeah. Why? Because Christ has more for our life. And I want to say this before we start. Romans 8:28. Even if you believed a lie and submitted to it, God can use that. You know, he uses the broken things in our life. I always say, you know, I love the victories that I have in life. Oh, yes, everyone loves to talk about the victorious stories. Well, I got a lot of mess ups too. But you know what? God uses them. They're profitable. They fall out for the gospel. I can use them, and I'll probably use a bunch of them today as examples. Because the failure in my life, I learned to trust in God. I learned that I in myself, even at my best estate, I'm not good enough, that I have to go deeper. I need more. So God can use anything in your life. So I want to start with that today. And I think this is an important verse in Proverbs 31:17. Let's go there real quick. It says, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengthen her arms. You know, the belt here, it girds. It's the belt of truth. Don't we need truth in our lives? Like mentally, physically, spiritually? You know, it's such an important part of the armor, because as a nurse, I'll tell you that this is a very vulnerable part of your body, and that's why we need to put on the belt of truth. Have you ever been in the place in the morning where you're like trying to put on your gospel shoes and you like do somersaults on the floor and you're like, oh my gosh. And then you're like trying to find the shield of faith and you're like, where did I put it? I know it was here last week. The ladies were here. Oh, it's behind the couch. Ladies, before we start anything this morning, I need to tell you that you have to be prepared for battle. In Ephesians 6, it says that we need to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to distract you from what God has intended you to have. Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. because we can't fight a battle. We will end up wounded soldiers. Before we can ever start to build women, we have to be prepared. Don't you love this? I love this. When you get on airplanes and they give the speech, okay, the oxygen mask, put it on before you put it on somebody else. And all the mothers look around and they're like, who would do that? You know, because you're like, no, I'm going to put it on my kids first, then me. But I'll tell you something. It's scientific why they say that. Because if you lack oxygen, you're a casualty. And how will you help anybody else? Ladies, before we can even start to help other ladies, we need to breathe the breath of God in our lungs. We need to learn the word of God. We need the full armor of God. So that's why I want to start here as a starting point. Because this is where we will preserve. The word of God will preserve us. Why? So we can be vessels of honor so that we can build up other women. If we're walking around half wounded, I'm going to minister out of my wounds, right? And that's not when you're wounded, you go to the medic. We run to Jesus, and he heals our wounds, you know? If I pause a lot, it's because I'm used to translation, and then I have to remember, she's not here. So I want to start off by saying this. It's in Matthew. Let's read it. No, let's go to Mark. Mark 3, 13 and 14. This is a really interesting verse, and I really love it. In Mark 3, 13 and 14, it says, and it talks about Jesus, and it says, and he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. You know what? Not only did he love his disciples, he wanted them. Not only does God love you, he wants you. What a beautiful thing to be wanted. You know, in India, oftentimes the marriages are arranged. They're not love marriages. And we do a lot of counseling because a lot of times they meet each other for the very first time on their honeymoon, and they're supposed to live happily ever after. And maybe they've had a conversation, and maybe they haven't. A lot of times they haven't. So then, okay, where does the counseling start? Oh. Like, how do you teach somebody love? First, they need to feel wanted. And then once they feel wanted, we learn more about love. And that's what God wants to teach us today. Just as you are. You know, there's no such thing as the perfect Christian. It's a myth. Just as you are, God loves you and he wants you. And that's the message that we tell ladies. Like, you're loved by God and you're wanted. And I love that Christianity is a journey. I think about Jesus and, you know, he traveled from place to place. You know, he really wasn't anywhere for too long. He was always on a journey. I feel like my husband might take this a little too literally because we have lived in 5 countries in the last 3 years. So, yeah, Jesus was always on a journey. Why? Because he was always meeting people. He knew there was a need. He was going to the people. And I think that's something really important in discipleship, is we're on a journey. We're on a journey with the Lord, and we're on a journey together. Why not bring somebody on your journey? Let them in. Let them come inside and see what it's like to be a real Christian. Someone who messes up but loves the Lord. Yeah. Bring people into your life. Let them share your joys, share your sorrows. Because that's the greatest gift we can give somebody, is to bring them in our journey. And I think about this. It is so easy to be with God, right? But it is very messy to be with people. And I love this verse in Proverbs 14, verse 4. It says, where there is no oxen, the crib is clean, right? But where they are, it's super messy. And work gets done. You know, the work of God is not all neat and proper. It's messy. It's sitting with people, crying with people, you know, groaning with people, working through their sin, working through life, issues of life. But you know what? It's such a joy. Isn't it such a joy when you can see God in people and in their journeys? So I think of it a little bit like this. When you go to a campfire, like when you first go, like you notice like the people like stink, maybe camping, like you go and, oh boy, everybody stinks here. Wow, this is rough. And then it's not even like one night and you know, wow, it's rough. You begin to smell, but you know what? It's a beautiful savor of Jesus. That's what ministry is. That's what discipleship is. And, you know, when I would go into the slums of Mumbai, oh, it was rough. It was rough. I used to wear jasmine in my hair just so I could pull it and smell it, you know, because, you know, it would smell. It's open sewers, of course. There's no toilets. 5,000 people are sharing one toilet with five little squatty things. And I could tell you stories, but I'll save them. But, and trash and everything in between. And when I first went, I was like, oh God, I'm not called to this. I want to work with the rich people. Oh, but did I find the Lord? Was I humble? Yeah. Did I leave every night smelling like the slums that I was in? Yeah. But it was a beautiful smell. And I learned God. And I saw lives changed. I saw the eternal work of Christ. And now today there's five churches there. And it's amazing. It's beautiful. And that's what God wants to do in our life. Let's smell like Jesus today. Yeah? I love this saying, life begins at the end of your comfort zone. Let me see if I got a Bible verse for that. Oh, yeah, I do, sure. Okay, what is the end of our comfort zone? Faith, risk, and purpose. Habakkuk 2, verse 4, it says, the just shall live by faith. And you know what? It pleases the Lord. It's such a sweet savor to him. Oh, okay, now I'm real excited. Okay, I'm super excited because I want to switch gears. Now that we smell like Jesus, let's teach people. And so I'm going to move us to Acts 2:42. And this is talking about the early church. And it says they continued steadfast in the fellowship of doctrine. I think this is really important because as ladies, we can get together and we can talk about everything. Hours of nothing, actually. I mean, we have gifts. Is that a gift? But you know what? It's vanity. We don't have anything in our heart. Maybe we leave and our lives aren't touched. We're not changed. But when we get together and we fellowship around doctrine, our lives are changed. I want to encourage you ladies to change your conversations. Purpose to talk about the Word of God. Purpose to talk about what the Lord is showing you through your Bible readings together. This is amazing because God gives it to us, and then you never know what you might say that could become such a blessing to somebody else. So I want to encourage you with that. I think that's something that changed my life, was changing from vanity into something eternal. And that's what the Word of God does, because it puts something in my mouth that's worth saying, because it's eternal. There's fellowship in the Word of God. And Romans 11:33 talks about the depths of riches of wisdom and knowledge. And as we're discipling other ladies, in Psalms 42, verse 7, it says, the deep things call unto the deep. The deep things in you are going to minister to the deep things in somebody else. The very first thing I do when I'm discipling a young lady, because often they have no exposure to Christianity. Maybe they have some preconceived notions or a worldview that's, Buddhism or a spirit worship or some other perspective. I can't teach somebody the Word of God if they don't have the right foundation. Because everything I say, they view it through that perspective. So I'll give you an example. I did a phenomenal Bible study on prayer. It was great. And I was teaching in this home for 6 weeks. And then I went back one day and I thought we were getting somewhere. And I realized, and I asked the question, who do you pray to? I thought I was so clear. My dead ancestors. Oh. So I realized, okay, maybe I need to listen more than I talk. Because even with soul winning, I need to see where they're coming from. What's their perspective? When I say Jesus, what does that mean to them? Are they, they thinking he's a prophet? Who is Jesus to them? So that's one question I'll ask. And I love, isn't it it is a humbling thing when they say, I don't know. I remember one time Doug was talking to a monk, and he was talking to him about Jesus, and he said, oh, let me Google him. Oh, he's a good man. Yeah. There's so many out there that don't know Jesus. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he's done. So where do I need to start? I love to start with Pastor Stephen's book, Just Let God Love You. If you don't know where to start when you do discipleship, start with that booklet. Read that booklet. Read it 50 times for you. Read it 50 times for them till they understand how much God loves them. And when they understand how much God loves them, they understand that they need a place in their life. We need a place in our life for him, because he just desires to make his abode in us. And we don't realize that we can't start worshiping a God and giving and serving a God if we don't know him. And so that's why we always start at that place. The other thing is it helps us to love what God loves and hate what God hates. We can't expect somebody to change. We can't even expect our own heart to change until we realize how much God loves us. And then we begin to love like what he loves, and we hate what he hates. That's a real key to discipleship, ladies, because when we make a place for things that God hates, like sin, it separates us from God. And he can't speak to us. He can't flow to us. He can't teach us. Like how important it is to realize that there are things that God doesn't love everything. People love to say that. And I'm like, no, there's a few things that break his heart. And we need to be firm in those convictions and not waver, because Satan would like to lie to us. He would like to deceive us into believing, oh no, it's okay if you love that. It's okay if you allow that. Because it steals our joy after a while. It steals our fellowship. I'm thinking about a lady. This is a very precious lady. In India, if you do not have children, you are not valuable. Because it is in arranged marriages, women are expected to produce. That is how they gain wealth. That is how they get the dowry. And so if a woman does not bear children, then she can be beaten severely by her mother-in-law, because often the married couple lives with the in-laws, the parents. And sometimes it's so severe, the beatings is so severe that the woman loses hope. And I came into this situation many times. And one day we were knocking on a door, and you know, like we do every day, just knock. And this lady opened the door. Her name was Yogita. And she was hurting. She was in pain. Her mother-in-law had beaten her very severely that day and actually burned her with hot coals because she wasn't producing an heir. And she was ready to take the poison because she lost her hope. And we knocked on the door. What do we say? God loves you. And you know what? Her life was changed. She got saved. She came to the church and she found hope. Isn't that amazing? The love of God does that. Nothing else can do that. That's so beautiful. It wasn't that anything else except for the love of God. And she said, I have value. I'm no longer believing the lie of the devil that I'm not worth it, that I'm not valuable. And she got gloriously saved. Isn't that amazing? Like, I praise God that he puts us in those places. And I also want to talk about prayer. Because I feel that sometimes it takes a back seat. And I can tell you, the work of God is done in prayer. Prayer is taken very seriously by Doug and I. And I will tell you that if we are doing ministry for 3 or 4 hours a day, however long we prepare to do ministry, we pray for 1 hour more. So we pray for 4 hours. We pray for 5 hours. Like, we actually stay up late at night because we're praying, because we know we're going to do, like, evangelism outreach. Because you know what? I don't have the words to say. I don't know what's going to set somebody's heart free. I'm not enough. But God is. And present them with the Almighty God that has a plan for their life. God has a purpose for your life. He wants to show you more. And you know what? Like, the beautiful thing is like, I love Ian Bounds because he just is so, has such a conviction, and it built such a conviction in me, like prayer. We need to pray. Ladies, if you're getting together, pray. Take time. Take 2 minutes before you end your conversations and pray. That's going to keep you. That's going to lead you. That's going to preserve you. The power of prayer. We're not even going to know. We're not even going to understand it until we get to heaven. And then God is going to look at all of you are an answer to prayer. In this room, somebody prayed for you. A grandmother, a mother, a father. We're all an answer to prayer. Isn't that amazing? The 5 churches in India, they're an answer to prayer. Cambodia, Vietnam, it's prayer. It's not that we know what to do. I'll tell you, there's no cookie cutter way to do missions. Oh, we're terrible at it. We are. I mean, Doug's amazing. He really is. I don't even think he has an old sin nature, really. Seriously, ladies. He's amazing. He really is. But one day, I asked him, like, can you call the internet guy? The internet has kind of been out for a while. So he said, okay. So he dialed the wrong number. And he got an Indian on the phone. And he's like, hello? And Doug's like, you know, kind of confused, like, who did I call? And so, like, Doug just callously said, Jesus loves you. You know, God has a plan for your life. And the guy was like, oh, thank you, sir. What is your name? Like, you know, like, and then Doug was like, you know, very callous and like, okay, and then goodbye. But, you know, sometimes you yell out the window, Jesus loves you. That man got saved. He came to our church. He's still in our church. Were we trying? No, no. In fact, that was a complete mistake. But God used it because of prayer. So we don't know what we're doing, but we know we have a God. The same God that leads and guides us leads and guides you. He has plans for you. He has big dreams for you. He wants to do something amazing in your life. And you know what? That relationship really grows in discipleship. I tell you, I have learned more discipling ladies. They have really taught me how to grow. They have taught me how to pray. They have taught me that I really lack wisdom and I need to read my Bible a whole lot more. Mm-hmm. And it's a beautiful thing. I remember one time thinking about the power of prayer. Two examples. The first example is we were going into the slums. There was no electricity, and we were going with the Jesus film, which is amazing, right? Yeah, people are going to see. We did this whole thing. We're bringing all this equipment. We're going to show the Jesus film. Maybe 1,000 people will watch. It's going to be amazing. There's no electricity. Absolutely no electricity. And we're like, God, like, you've got to come through. We prayed for this. We want to take this slum. Like, God, you want these people. What are we going to do? Then we look. Oh, hey, look, that's a Hindu temple. It had Kali in it. She's the man-eater, like, real scary from the Temple of Doom. We're like, Kali's temple has electricity. We're like, looking. We're like, let's splice into it. We totally did. And for 2 hours, we showed the Jesus film, and 37 people got saved. Why? Because it was God's plan. Isn't that amazing? We always lived without electricity and running water. It was really like a growing thing for me. I remember the first time we did a baptism. And, you know, we baptized, I think, 18 people at that time, really early in ministry. And we did it in the ocean, and the ocean is like filthy, filthy, ladies, black. And it was so gross. Oh, and I'm a nurse, so like microbial, we had to travel after the baptism. We had to get on the train. We had to travel 2 hours home on the train. We're just covered in filth, right? And we have running water for 1 hour a day in India. My toilet leaked. So all the water that I had preserved for the day, it went bye-bye. And I just cried. I said, I'm going to die here. And Dougie said, let me go get some bottled water, and we can take showers with bottled water, and it will be fabulous. And God provided, and it was amazing. But, yeah, it's beautiful, like how God provides. And I think my time is up. Okay. I didn't even get to Titus 2, 3 through 5 yet. I got it right here. I'm so sorry. But I guess this is what God wants for today. Okay. So the next thing I want to say is how important it is for someone to show themselves friendly. The Bible says that in Proverbs 18, verse 24, it says that we should show ourselves friendly. That's a key to discipleship. If you're walking into church every Sunday and you're like groaning and like hissing, I think you might have trouble making friends. If every word out of your mouth is negative, I think you might have trouble. Ladies, we got to show ourselves friendly. I want to encourage you to do that. Like, make new friends today. Make new memories with people, like, that you could join together in the fellowship of who Jesus Christ is. Like, every time you come to church, make a new friend. You know what? There's a word. There's people who need a word in season. Ladies that are hurting, that are suffering, that are really going through something. And they need a word. They need a word from you. You might be the one that sets them free from something that's been hindering them. That's a beautiful thing about Titus 2, 3 through 5, is that it teaches us how we can help ladies in the church. Because it gives us a message. Maybe you think, I don't have something to say. I don't have anything, you know, that... What can I share to somebody? Oh, they're so amazing. Share your life experience, what God has brought you through, what God is leading you to. It's amazing what God can do with your testimony. I do want to say this one last thing for discipleship, which is really important, is expectations kill relationships. There's a lot of times we're going to have unmet expectations, maybe in marriage, in friendships, in relationships. Let your expectation be of God, because He is the one that's not going to disappoint you. When you start discipling ladies, if you put a lot of rules on them and boundaries, they're not going to be free. You know, each one of us is so different. Each one of us is so unique and so special. And if I put you into a box, then you're in my box. And maybe you're not in the box that God designed for you. So I love the example of Elisha and Nahum, which is found in 2 Kings 5, 15 through 19. Okay, so he had leprosy. Nahum had leprosy. And he sent the message to the king of Israel that he heard that he had a great God, and could his God heal him? And the king was like so upset. I can't do anything for you. And he, you know, ripped his clothes off. And so Elisha heard about it. And he said, I know the solution. He said, I want you to go into the Jordan and I want you to dunk 7 times. And at first Nahum said, that's weird. Well, who does that? I can't even go there. It's a public place. I have leprosy. And his servant said, go, do it. Like, this is a man of God. Let's listen to what the man of God is saying. And so he went, and he dunked 7 times. And that's a picture of the finished work. You know, as we go faithfully, God teaches us his ways. He teaches us the finished work. And then at the end, Elisha is having a conversation with Nahum, and Nahum is second in command to the king. And so he said, it may be possible that my master will lean or will go before the idol and bow, and he leans on me, so it may be possible that I would bow my knee and I would bow before a false god. And you know what Elijah said? He didn't say, oh, if you really love the Lord, you won't do that sinful thing. You won't, you know, no. He said, go in peace. There are times that if we give our expectations to people, it could destroy them. It could destroy their capacity, the ability for God to do something in their life. So Elisha said, go in peace. Because he knew, like, we don't know people's hearts. We can't even begin to understand what God wants to do in somebody's life because he is the faithful one. So as women of God, I just want you to be very careful about what expectations you put on your sons, your daughters, your husbands, relationships, discipleship. Be careful. Be careful. I had a real problem with this when I first married Doug. I was a woman who enjoyed a few luxuries. My family's over here laughing. Okay, I did, okay? And I just want to tell you this. That, okay, so there were really special times that we would go to nice hotels in India as a little break. And we would choose these hotels because they had a pool. That makes sense, right? Nice, relaxing, just take a break, enjoy each other, swim. Every single time we went to a hotel with a pool, the pool was not working. One time we went to a pool and it had a beautiful picture of a pool, and I went to the front desk and I said, where's the pool? And they said, oh, we never built it. Come on. And then my husband, sometimes he would look at me and he would say, honey, your testimony. And I would say, honey, I'm about to break one of the commandments. And then he said, let your expectation be of God. He said, stop. We had a joke about it. Like Chad Brockmeyer's parents, long before Chad came to Bible college, his parents came with, and they were with us in India. And they eventually told us, you know what, Bethany, if you're going to go with us, you know, why don't you stay home this time so we actually get a pool? And they did. Oh my goodness, this is ridiculous. I mean, it's not like we go to fancy hotels. You know, we save up. We save up maybe 3 months to go for one night, like $50 to an expensive hotel with a pool. And then this happens. I'm like, God, this is, okay, fine. Is this my lesson about expectations? Because I realize now that, like, nothing will satisfy. Nothing else compares. Like, he's the one who wants to meet us. And if we let our expectation be from him, he will be faithful to us. So thank you for letting me come and share with you. And maybe later I'll get a chance to do Titus 2, 3 through 5 because it's like loaded and I think you'll love it. But I'm gonna hand the mic to Pastor Schaller now, right? Okay.
Maybe just while we're waiting for Pastor Schaller to come, just into kind of like, you know, sometimes I need to do a little something in between. So just like, let's pull a Pastor Schaller, look at the person next to you, and tell them maybe one thing. Thank you, Beth. Tell the person next to you maybe one thing that provoked you, or that you want to think more about, or that you want to ask a question later in the Q&A.
Good morning. I was so disappointed that I didn't hear Beth's entire message. Yeah, because I heard the last 10 minutes and it was so good. It was so good. I go, oh, I wish I'd heard the whole message. How many ladies are from out of town? I guess that means... Yeah, just would you stand for a minute? Maybe you already did this, but I just want to see you. You're from out of town. Great. Let me see. Wait a minute if I can know. Wait a minute. Hold on. Okay. Let's see. York or where? Carlisle? Okay. The folks in the... Oh, New York City, Brooklyn? Okay. All right. And then, did some come from the Boston area? Is this Peabody? Okay, Peabody. And then Boston? I'm sorry. Oh, Dorchester, Boston? Oh, good. Wow, Dorchester. Amazing. Great. So would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 14, just for a few minutes. Our spiritual lives are so important to us, and I just commend you for taking the time and being with us, and of course, if you can be here for the whole weekend. I mean, that you're most welcome. And I was at a retreat yesterday in the Eastern Shore of Maryland, and I just enjoyed, we had a campfire, junior and seniors from our Bible school. And I just was like a sponge, just quietly receiving from people. And I just need that. I need the love. I need to be loved. I need the relaxed fellowship with truth, where we can hear words that are so important and edifying to us. I have an article. I'm going to really reduce like what I want to say to just a few minutes. But I have an article about women in missions. It's entitled Women in Mission, and it goes through a short history. It's only a couple pages long, but D.L. Moody, A.B. Simpson, A.J. Gordon, Hudson Taylor, Frederick Franson, these men recognized how important women are in public ministry. Taylor, in 1888, wrote, and he did China Inland Missions, he said, "We are manning our stations, missionary stations in China with ladies. Throughout its initial history, his mission expected women, both single and married, to carry out all the missionary duties, including preaching and teaching. In history, there have been women, I'll just skip, after the Civil War, women were highly promoted in our society because many of the men had died in the war. They ran businesses, farms, formed colleges, and the next 50 years inherited a large role in our society. And as you know, in our history, women haven't always had that privilege and that place. But it changed. Some missionary boards refused to send women directly to the work, but women organized their own boards, and they sent women missionaries directly to the mission field. They built women's colleges, trained missionaries. They had more than 100,000, in our country, women's missionary societies became active in local churches. Over 40 denominational women's societies existed in 1900, with over 3 million active women raising funds to build hospitals and schools around the world, paying the salaries of indigenous female evangelists, is sending single women as missionary doctors, teachers, and evangelists. By the early 20th century, the women's missionary movement had become the largest women's movement in the United States. Women outnumbered men on the field, ratio of more than 2 to 1. Sadly, these boards were persuaded to combine. Okay, and on it goes. Then overall, 2/3 of the missions force has been currently is female. Many mission executives agree the more difficult and dangerous the work, the more likely women are to volunteer to do it. David Yonggi Cho concludes from his experience that women are the best choice for difficult pioneering work. We have found... Aren't you glad you came here today? Okay, we found that in these situations, women will never give up. Listen to this. Men are good for building up the work, but women are best for persevering when men get discouraged. So would you high-five your neighbor for a moment and just say, God bless you, you're a woman. Congratulations. Okay. There's a lot of good stuff here, and let me see. I think we could just end with that. You get the idea. Turn to Proverbs 14, please, in verse 1. Every wise woman builds her house. Make note of this proverb, every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her hands. Could you say that with me? Let's go. 1, 2, 3. Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her hands. How do we destroy something that we build, and what we build, a wise woman can build? What does she build? In a word, relationships. She's very good at it. She can talk. She can pray. She can think. She is wise. She can be quiet. She can be patient. She can run a house. Of course, build a business, run a hospital, schools, etc. Okay, but that's like not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something even more important, and that is people. That is relationship. That's children. That's a marriage. That's friendships. That's a church. A wise woman builds. And a verse this morning that came to my mind, I just want to share it with you. I'm not sure how it relates, but it's something I think will stick to you. It's Genesis 26, 34. Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Esau got married, but she was not the kind of woman that the family wanted him to marry. She was a foreigner, not a Jew. And because Esau married this woman, then it says in verse 35, this is the part I want you to think about, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. That's a verse when I was laying in bed this morning. I prepared my message last night, but this morning that verse just came to me. Grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. I was thinking everybody has something in your life that is a grief of mind to you. All of us. There's something that saddens us. There's something that hurt us or we're disappointed with. Grief of mind. In this case, my son Jacob married Rebecca, and we're so happy about that marriage. But the twin brother Esau married another person outside of the plan, and this hurts us. Mom and dad have grief about it. Unfortunately, and what could that grief be? Maybe a divorce, a sick child. I'm disappointed in my marriage. I think Beth hit a very important point when she said, I don't know if she said this, but this is what I was thinking. When you get married, you don't know the person that well, but you marry them, and there's then a disappointment. He's not what I thought he was going to be. I thought he was going to be my knight in shining armor, but now he isn't. So, how I process this is going to determine, can I build? Can I build with a man that's a disappointment to me? And I remember when this happened in our marriage, Lisa and I got married, and I'm sure she had an inflated idea of who I was. And when maybe she realized who I was, what did she have to do? What do you think? What? Get rid of him. What did she have to do? She had to go deeper herself. I remember her doing this. I remember her going off by herself and going to God and coming back and loving me. I remember that. And I thought, wow, like she really did this. Like she went to God. And she came back and she loves me. Like, that's amazing. Because many men know when they fall short. Many times we know that we're a jerk or a grief of mind, or we are not what they thought. And I'm sure it's like very very obvious to me being here in front of you in a pulpit and respected and loved and prayed for. And there's inflated ideas about me. But if you really got to know me or saw me in my worst, you would have reason to process that in another way. But the wise woman builds her house with what she's got, with what she has. Okay, Isaac and Rebecca, they could sit at their breakfast table and say, can you believe it? Esau, what he did, can you believe it? So this becomes the topic every day, all the time, and they talk about it, and it tears their family apart. Because the grief of mind, that thing has to be handled wisely. We have to learn to build a house when things are bad. We have to learn to love when nobody is loving. We have to learn to speak the right way when everybody is sad and depressed about what has happened. Hurt, disappointed. The foolish build and then they can pluck it down with their hands. And we have seen a lot of destruction happen because of unwise speech. You know what is an interesting point? We had a church split here about 15 years ago, and the people that got angry and upset just were talking and talking and talking, and their kids were like 10 years old, 14 years old, and where are those kids now, 15 years later? They're like saying things, I will never go to a church. I remember when. Who did that? The parents. They are building a house. They're building a house, but they're also destructive because of how they talk and how they think. So I don't want to end on that note, but I want to just say I'm very, on the other hand, in our family, and we went through the same thing, our family, we went through the same thing that everybody else did, maybe like worse. One time, Justin, who's 12 years older than Kyle, Kyle was 10 years old at the time, and Justin said to Kyle, have you noticed anything different like with mom and dad? And Kyle said, they sure have a lot of meetings. We had a lot of meetings. But he didn't know what we were talking about. Guys, we didn't talk about that stuff in front of him. We did not talk garbage and negativity and criticism in front of our kids. And they don't know because it's not their business. They don't have the capacity and it's not regarding them. And it's the same in a marriage. I need to learn to be wise. And this is the closing part. The best place to get wisdom is with wise people. And if you hang out with wise people, some of that will kind of rub off on you. And if you're with happy people, some of that will rub off on you. And if you're with people that are thinking of others, that'll also help us. So there's a big problem in, I got to say more, but I'm just going to end it tomorrow. Tomorrow, I have a thing I want to share with you about, I mean, if you're here. I'm not trying to get you to stay. I mean, if you stay, it'd be great. But I got an amazing little thing that I want to say about community in Kentucky in 1930s and how farm people lived. And they had this thing sitting till bedtime. The farmers would go to different houses and they would just talk. This is before television. They were poor farmers, and how they talked and the stories they had and what happened, and it goes to their children and their farms, and how the world has changed so much that people don't talk to their neighbors. You know who they talk to? Lawyers, doctors, insurance companies. They're suspicious. They're afraid. They're not secure. They're afraid of being sued. They're afraid of getting cancer. They're afraid of drug addiction. They're afraid of losing their kids. But they have stopped community, community, community. That's an amazing message. So that'll be a fun message to give. If you aren't here, you can hear it on the internet someday. And I don't really know what, I know what I want to say, but I don't know how it'll come out. So, amen. Thank you so much. Would you pray with me for a moment? Thank you, Lord, for wise people. We need your wisdom, and the best place to find it is walking with you. The Holy Spirit, teach us to build and not tear down the house. Don't tear down the house, but learn how to build. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you.